Speaking of prayers, have you ever stopped to consider the power and the effectiveness of your prayers? Think about that for just a moment. When you pray, there is a power to that prayer. There is an effectiveness. And I believe, and the Bible teaches, that good things, even great things, happen when God's people stop and pray. This past week, as I've already said, we had what many of our staff are now calling perhaps our best week ever. But I believe that that's because of the prayers that went up on our behalf by brothers and sisters in Christ across multiple congregations that are part of our week, and especially this congregation here. And we're grateful for those prayers, very much so. But imagine what can happen if all of God's people would devote their lives to prayer. If we were devoted to prayer. Perhaps you already know this passage, but it's found over in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, and Paul just simply says, devote yourselves to prayer. This morning, as we are looking at our theme throughout the year of being the hands of Jesus, I want us to think about how we can be the hands of our Lord in our prayers. There's an effectiveness to our prayers. James says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, or availeth much. I believe that is true. And I want us to look, first of all, at Jesus, and then at some things that Paul says, at our prayers. The idea that, first of all, Christ made prayer a priority in His own life. And then looking at what happens when we have purposeful praying going on in our lives and in this church. And then finally, who is it that we're praying to? And what do we see in Scripture about that? So let's begin with this first idea, giving priority to our prayer lives. Jesus considered time with His Father in prayer something that was just too important to neglect. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you listened to the Scripture reading this morning, if you followed along, you may have noticed something. Mark records for us there, and if you back up and look at that, Jesus has been to the synagogue that morning. He's already healed somebody. He comes back home to the home of Peter and Andrew, and finds that Peter's mother is lying sick with a fever. He heals her. She gets up and begins to wait on them. And then the next thing that we're told by Mark is that as evening approaches, as the sun begins to set, suddenly people began bringing all kinds of individuals to him who were sick with various diseases or who have demons within them. And what does Jesus do? He heals them. Mark tells us that, in Mark's words, if you look there in verse 33, the whole city was gathering at the door of Peter's house. Can you imagine what that must have been like? And we don't know how long that went on into the evening, but it's verse 35 that to me says something about where his priorities were. You know, he must have been tired. The thing that Mark says is that in the early morning, while it was still dark, before the sun had even come up, Jesus got up, left the house, went away to a secluded place where he could just pray, spend time with his Father. Luke tells us about this same incident over in Luke chapter 4. And he includes the fact that Jesus went away to a secluded place. But then he adds something more there in verse 42. And what he adds is the fact that the crowds were searching for him. They came looking for him. They came to him. They wanted to keep him from going away. They wanted him to stay with them. But when you keep reading Luke's gospel, you come over to chapter 5 and you find something else that Luke kind of lets us see where Jesus is at in his thinking. Because in verse 15 of Luke chapter 5, what Luke tells us is that there are large crowds who, as he says, were gathering to hear him and to be healed of his sicknesses. People were coming to Jesus because they had heard what he could do. They wanted to hear the message he had to share. But then verse 16 reveals something to us about where Jesus was putting his priority. Because in verse 16 of Luke chapter 5, what Luke writes there is, but Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. People were coming. They wanted to hear him. They wanted him to heal them. But what he says is Jesus would slip away. He'd go away at times just for that time alone with his Father. Which brings me to ask us as Christians a couple of questions. Is our time with God as important in our own lives as it was for the Son of God himself? Do we take time? Do we set time in our lives? This is my time with my Father, my Heavenly Father. I want to spend time speaking to Him. I want to talk to Him. I have things that I want to pray to Him about. If you read through the Gospels, you find that Jesus often prayed at important events, during important events in His life. I think all of us know that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, not because he had sinned, but because he wanted to fulfill all righteousness. And then something that Luke brings out that Matthew does not. We're familiar with Jesus being baptized by John, him coming up out of the water, and then the Spirit of God descending upon him in the form of the dove, the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." But Luke adds something else. It is between the dove coming down and the baptism. It's what we find there in Luke chapter 3, verse 21. It is the fact that as Jesus was baptized, after his baptism, he is praying when the Spirit of God comes down upon him. He's praying immediately following his immersion in those waters of the Jordan. He's praying. It was important to him. We often teach our young people the song about the 12 disciples, don't they? Jesus called them one by one, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Next came Philip, Thomas too, Matthew and Bartholomew, and it goes on. You know the rest of the song, those of you that have learned it. But there's something else that we may not have looked at. What did Jesus do prior to choosing those 12 men? Luke tells us over in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, that what Jesus did was he went off up into the mountain and he spent all night in prayer, talking to his Father. I'm going to choose men who will spend time with me, men that will be my disciples, men that I will teach and train to carry on the work that I will set before them once I've gone back and come back to you, Father. Guide me in this decision. May these men be the men that you want them to be. May they be men that are devoted to you. I don't know what was the content of that prayer, but it must have been an important prayer for it to take all night. We complain when a prayer goes longer than 5 minutes. We're like the little boy that cries out in the middle of a man's long prayer, "Enough already!" We may not say it out loud, but we think it in our minds. Jesus prayed all night, because it was that important to him to talk with his Father about something that he was about to do. There's another occasion. We know about the transfiguration and the Mount of Transfiguration and Jesus taking Peter, James, and John up on that mountain with him. And we know about Moses and Elijah that appeared to them while they were on that mount. But do you know why he first went up on the mountain to begin with? If you look at Luke chapter 9, verse 28, Luke tells us that he went up on that mountain initially to pray. Sadly, those disciples fell asleep while Jesus was praying. That seems to be something that they struggled with. They did it in the Garden of Gethsemane as well. But Jesus, at important points in his life, and I could add in the Garden of Gethsemane, because what does he do? He goes there and he prays to his Father. And he begs his Father that the cup might pass from him, but then he also prays, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." My question for each of us is, what is it that we pray for? What do we pray about? Do we pray about those important things in our lives? Do we teach our children to pray about their choice of friends and ask God, "Help me to choose good friendships. Help me to choose those people that will be an influence for good in my life, and help me to be more faithful to you"? Do we pray about our own education? Do we teach our children to pray about their education? What path should I choose? What courses should I take? What direction in life should I go? Is this the best way for me to honor you, Father? Or is it the best way for me to make the most money in life? You see, we as Christians should be teaching our children not what career path is the best for you to make the most money, but what is the best career path for you to be the best servant for God, to accomplish His will, to faithfully lead others to Him. Do we pray for the spouse that we're going to marry? I may have told you this before, but I prayed for God to help me find the right person. There were two young ladies that came along before Becky. I thought they were the right person. Didn't work out. My prayer was, Lord, what was wrong with this one? What was wrong with that one? I'm serious. That's what I prayed. And then when she came along, she didn't think I was right for her. I may have told you, our first meeting was, she told a friend of hers, I've met the most obnoxious, stuck-up, know-it-all country boy I've ever seen. Her friend says, you're going to marry him. She says, no, I'm not. God had the last word in that one. And I'm thankful that He did. But you see, we prayed about those things. Do we pray about our career path in life? Do we pray about the house that we're going to buy? Do we pray about the influence that we have in the lives of others? Jesus prayed constantly because it was so important. So that brings us to, how do we engage in purposeful praying in our lives? What is it that we should be, what are some of the things that we should pray for? And I know we don't have all morning to stay here and for me to just share with you all of the different things I'd love to, but let me just, two or three things I want to direct your minds to this morning. And one of those is something that Jesus says in His Sermon on the Plain. We have it in the Sermon on the Mount that Matthew records for us, but in Luke chapter 6, verse 28, Jesus says, pray for those who mistreat you. That's the New American Standard translation of that verb, who mistreat you. If you're reading this morning from the New King James, it says, pray for those who spitefully use you. If you're reading this morning from the English Standard Version, it says, pray for those who abuse you. Have you ever had anybody in your life that has been spiteful towards you? Jesus said, pray for that person. Have you ever had anyone that's mistreated you in your mind? That person mistreated me. Jesus said, pray for that person. Somebody that's just used you, taken advantage of you. Jesus said, pray for that person. Pray for our enemies. Pray for those who don't like us. Pray for those who've mistreated us, used us, abused us, all of those things. He says, pray. Is it easy to do that? No. But it makes us more like our Father when we do. Not only that, I want to encourage you to pray for strength to withstand the schemes that Satan is working in your life. Once again, I take you to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 21, Jesus is in Jerusalem for the last week and He's speaking to the crowds and He's talking about His coming death. I don't know that they understand everything He's saying, but there in chapter 21, He brings that out. And if you look down in verse 36, He says this. He says, be on the alert at all times, praying that you have the strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Well, what He's been talking about is not only the coming destruction of Jerusalem, and He's been talking about His death, coming destruction of Jerusalem, but also something else. It's His second coming again. And if you back up to verse 34, two verses earlier, Jesus there says, be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with what He calls dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come upon you suddenly like a trap. Do you know what dissipation is? We read that word. I looked it up. I pulled out my trusty iPhone with its Webster dictionary and looked that word up. And then I also looked at a Greek lexicon to see what it said about it. And here's one thing I ran into. I thought this was an interesting description of dissipation. It is the bad things that people do when they are drunk. You ever been around somebody that's drunk? You ever heard of a fighting drunk? I knew somebody that when they got drunk, you didn't want to be near them because they were going to eventually get in a fight with someone and you didn't want it to be you. We've heard of sloppy drunks. And we've heard of all kinds of things that people do, and I'm sure there are police officers in our community that could tell us a host of things that people do when they're drunk. And what Jesus says is, listen, be on your guard so that your hearts are not weighted down with these things. And also, notice this, with the worries of life. Why? Because that day could come upon you suddenly like a trap. The day of His second coming. Instead, He said that they in His day and we today are to pray for strength that we might escape these things that are to take place. But I want to take you to something that the Apostle Paul said. If you go over to Ephesians chapter 6, there is a section beginning in verse 11 and going through verse 17 where what Paul does is he gives us this description of what he calls the armor of God. And he says it's important that we put this armor on so that we may stand against what the Old King James calls the wiles of the devil, what the New American Standard calls the schemes of the devil. We've heard the list, you know, the breastplate of righteousness, having our loins shed with the belt of truth, and he talks about the feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit, and a helmet of salvation. All of these things are to be a part of that armor. But then there's something else that he brings out. He tells us that the reason we do this is so that we can stand, verse 11, against the schemes of the wiles of the devil, as I've shared with you. And then when you go beyond verse 17, he adds something else. It has to do with prayer. He says, with all prayer and petition at all times in the Spirit, with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. When you break that verse down, and Paul can load up a verse with all sorts of things, and you really have to go back and just bit by bit, what are you saying, Paul? Well, here's what Paul's saying. He says, with all prayer and petition. In other words, our prayers are to be prayers that are known for their thoroughness and for their intensity. We don't want to leave someone out. We don't want to neglect something we need to be praying for. And there needs to be an intensity in that prayer that this is something that's important to us, Father. And we ask you to hear us on this one. He says, pray at all times. Our prayers are to be continual. You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, pray without ceasing. He does not mean that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you're constantly sitting somewhere with your head bowed praying. He means that prayer is an aspect of your life that is continual. You're constantly thinking about the things of God and asking God to guide you. He said, pray in the Spirit, through the power and the sphere of the Spirit. What does that mean? I think you can go back to Romans chapter 8, and Paul kind of fleshes that out for us there. Because there in verse 26, he tells us about how there are times when we just don't know how to pray as we should. Have you ever had something that you wanted to pray about, but you didn't know what to ask God for? You didn't know what specifically needed to be done in that situation? Paul says, when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit does something. Verse 34, He intercedes for us according to the will of God. He takes those prayers and He directs them to God. And when we just finally are able to say, I don't know what to ask for in this situation, Father, but You do. Do what is best. Then the Spirit takes that and He says, this is what they need. This is what they're asking for. He says, be on the alert. Remember, he's been talking about a soldier. He's comparing the armor that a Christian puts on to the Roman soldier of his day. And one of the things that we know about soldiers, and those of you that have served in the military, you know that soldiers do not fall asleep on duty. That is a major thing. Good soldiers are not called off guard. And so as Christians in our prayers, we're to constantly be on the alert, paying attention to what we need to address, things, people, individuals that we need to be praying for. And here's what how he kind of concludes that. With all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Why? For all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Our prayers to God are to be for all of the saints. Why? Because Satan is engaged in a continual battle with the Lord and His church. You can't retire from your prayer life. There's no such thing as a lunch break when it comes to your prayer life. You can't take a vacation from your prayer life because Satan never takes a vacation. His goal is to destroy this church and to destroy your soul. And that's why we need to constantly be praying with all prayer and petition for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. You remember what Jesus said to Peter on the eve of his crucifixion? Not the one, the statement that you're going to betray me three times before the rooster crows. Not that one, but something else he said. He says, Peter, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. He wants to go right through you. How did Jesus respond to that? If you look in Luke 22, verse 32, we find the answer. Jesus said, but I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail you. Have you ever stopped to think about how frightening a thought that is, that Satan can take you, if God lets him do it, and just sift you like wheat? Just go through you and destroy you? He has the power to do that, folks. And one of the things that prevents that are the prayers that we pray for one another. That we ask God to protect that brother or sister in Christ who is struggling in their faith. Because Satan is not going to quit. Remember what Peter said? He prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone he may devour. It strengthens our hearts to know that there are brothers and sisters in Christ that are praying for us. And for them to know that we're praying for them. To know that their prayers are preventing Satan from accomplishing something in our lives. There's a man sitting right over there with a set of headphones on, and he will often tell me, I'm praying for you. I can't tell you how much that means to me. I've had other people in other places that will tell me, I'm praying for you. Folks, that means so much. And I hope it means the same to you when I'm able to tell you I'm praying for you. To know that our prayers on your behalf are going up before our Father. We pray. And I want you to know that if we're not praying for one another, we are neglecting one of the greatest weapons that our Lord has placed in our arsenal to protect this church and to protect the souls within this church. So let's be a praying people. But finally, on this section, pray that the gospel will have its ability to accomplish its work. Three times, Paul asked different congregations to pray for him. One is found over in his letter to the Ephesians. There in chapter 6, verse 19, he prays for two things. He prays that when he opens his mouth, God will give him the message that he needs to speak. He puts it that words may be given me in the opening of my mouth. But secondly, he prays in that same passage, verse 19, that God would give him the boldness necessary to make the gospel known. In his letter to the church at Colossae, he asked the Christians there to pray that God would open for him and those companions with him a door for the Word, that the Word would go forth and accomplish its purpose. In his letter to the church at Thessalonica, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, he prayed there that the Word of the Lord would spread rapidly and be glorified. We need to pray that the gospel, the Word of God in this community, in El Salvador, in South Africa, in Athens, and in every other place that we're able to help with the preaching of the God, of God's word will have the ability to spread rapidly, to grow, and to cause God to be glorified. But who is it that we pray to? I know there are those that talk about praying to Mary and praying to a saint. But when you read the scriptures, Jesus always taught us to pray to our Father. As a matter of fact, he said, my Father. If you look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, we see there what we call the Lord's Prayer. And how does he begin this prayer? He teaches us, he's teaching them how to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven. We declare the name of our Father to be hallowed or holy. We ask that his kingdom come, and we pray that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus said that if you ask anything of the Father in his name, there in John chapter 16, verse 23, God would grant that. But not only did Jesus teach us to address the first person of the Godhead as our Father, Jesus did this himself constantly. You go back to Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. At the beginning of a prayer that he prays there, he prays, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Twice, as I've already mentioned, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he goes back in and he prays, Abba, Father, two different times. As he dies on the cross, what does he do? He cries out, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You may not have noticed this, but if you read John's Gospel, there are some words you will not find in John's Gospel. You will not find the word pray, praying, or prayer anywhere in John's Gospel. It's not there. Read it through, all 21 chapters, not there. What you do find, though, is you find Jesus praying. John doesn't give us Jesus' statement on how to pray. What John presents us with, he shows us Jesus praying to his Father over and over again. For example, in John chapter 11, verse 41, just before raising Lazarus from the dead, he prays for everyone here, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me. In John chapter 12, verse 28, he tells about his coming death, and he stops to pray these words, Father, glorify your name. And then there's a voice from heaven that says, I have glorified it. And those that heard it thought it was thunder. But Jesus knew it was his Father speaking to him. And six times in John chapter 17, in that prayer that Jesus prays with his disciples after the evening there in the upper room as they're making their way, maybe before they leave the room, and they make their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Six times we find him specifically speaking to his Father in the prayer that he prays on behalf of the disciples and himself. In verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. In verse 5, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. In verse 11, Holy Father, keep them in your name. In verse 21, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And then finally, or the last two, in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given to me, may be where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given to me. And then in verse 25, O righteous Father, although the world has not known me, yet I have known you, and these have known that you know that you sent me. You know the beautiful thing in all of that? Is that because of what Jesus did for us, you and I now have access to that same Father. We have access to the very throne room of our Father. In Ephesians 2, verse 18, Paul said that you and I, through Jesus Christ, have our access in one spirit to the Father. But I love, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Because there, Jesus grants us unprecedented access into the very presence of his Father. He says, draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that you may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's another one of those that you want to break down. Throne of grace. It's the throne of our Father. And our Father is not some common individual. Our Father, as He declared Himself to Abraham in days of old, in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, is God Almighty. If you look at what He said through Isaiah, in Isaiah 45, verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is no other. We approach the throne of that sovereign God. But it's a throne of grace. It's a place where we find God's benevolence toward us. It's where He gives us what we need, not necessarily what we deserve. And what is it that we need? The writer says, that we may receive grace and find mercy to help in time of need. When we as Christians are suffering because of Satan's attacks in our lives, when his constant harassment has just beaten us down to the point that we don't know which way to turn, the writer encourages us boldly, come before the Father, and He'll hear what you pray for. He'll listen to you. Having said all of that, my question for you this morning is pretty simple. Are you a person this morning who is enjoying the blessings that God brings to you through prayer? I hope that you are. And if you are, you're blessed. Are you a person who is being the hands of Jesus by praying for those in His church and those outside of His kingdom? Because your prayers will be heard and God will work in the lives of those that you know because you're praying for them. If you're praying those prayers, then those of us here that are the recipients of the blessings that are the result of your prayers, we say thank you. Because we know that we're being blessed because you're praying for us. And we thank you for that. But if you're not a person of prayer, if you're not utilizing the power that God has given you, then know, as I've already said, you're failing to take advantage of something that God makes available to you. And there are great things that could be accomplished if you would start being a person of prayer. So my question is this. If you've not done it and you're a Christian, why not lift up your voice today in God in prayer and ask Him, forgive me for not being more devoted to you in my prayers. But now I want to start and I ask you to hear me and help me to be your person and bless this church and guide it in the way it should go. But if you're here today, you're not a Christian. You've never rendered obedience to the gospel. You've never confessed Christ Jesus as Lord in your life. You've never turned away from your sin. You've never put Him on in baptism. Do you know there are people that have been praying for you for as long as they've known you to make that decision? They've been praying for you. Is today the day for you to respond to that prayer in obedient faith, giving your life to Him, and let Him wash away your sins so that you can start a new life as a new creation, and as our theme this last week was at camp, forever changed, because your life will be changed from that this day forward. If you need to respond, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.